John chapter 10 and from the beginning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Turning to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So our theme is quite simply, the good shepherd. The picture of the Lord as the shepherd of his people is found in many places in the Old Testament. We can think especially of the book of Psalms. The Psalm 23, of course, the Lord is my shepherd. But there are many other places in the Psalms where the Lord is set forth as the shepherd of his people. Psalm 79, verse 13, so we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. Or Psalm 80 and verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Or in Psalm 95 and verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice. Psalm 100, which we were singing earlier on, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. And there are many others. In Psalm 119, verse 176, seek and find thy servant as a sheep. Psalm 119, verse 136. Seek and find, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. It is not, of course, exclusive to the book of Psalms. And there are a number of references, and indeed many of them. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. So the picture of the Lord as the shepherd of his sheep is one that is found throughout the Old Testament scriptures. We also read of false shepherds, for example, in Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. So we have the Lord as the shepherd of his people, and by contrast, the false pastors. The Lord as the shepherd of the sheep, and then references to under-shepherds. I shall give them pastors after my own heart, who shall feed them with knowledge and understanding. Now in John chapter 10, the earlier verses refer to the false shepherds as well as the true. So in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. The false shepherd does not enter in by the door to gain legitimate access to the flock. And the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So the true under-shepherds, they have access to the flock through the door, the same as the sheep themselves. They come through Jesus Christ. But the false shepherds have no legitimate place among the sheep. They do not believe upon the name of the only begotten Son of God. They are thieves and robbers who want an illegitimate hold on the people. The immediate reference is obviously to the Pharisees. So verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Those who came to the flock of Israel in this generation and were posing as the shepherds of the flock when Christ himself came, they were illegitimate shepherds. Such false shepherds are by no means a thing of the past, as we all know. And the Lord Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. He calls himself the shepherd of the sheep. That is, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep, that is, the good one. For this is a general description at first. So when we read in verse 2, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. It is literally the shepherd, or rather, he is shepherd of the sheep. So Christ is giving a general description of what a good shepherd is like. First of all, he enters by the door, and that is through Christ. And he speaks in the name of Christ, and the sheep hear the voice of Christ because they speak according to his word. But at verse 7, he begins to speak more specifically of himself. He's saying, up to then, this is what false shepherds are like. This is what true shepherds are like. Then verse 7, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He's speaking more specifically of himself as the door of legitimate entry to the flock. And then in verse 11, it becomes more explicit still. I am the good shepherd. Compared to the false, in verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So the Lord Jesus has been comparing good and bad, true and false shepherds, and declared himself the true door by whom the sheep and the shepherds must enter if they are to be true sheep and true shepherds. But now he is becoming more explicit and speaking of himself as the good shepherd. Firstly then, The Saviour's claim. I am the good shepherd. Such a claim would be utterly out of place in a mere man and a sinful man. For anyone else to speak of himself, to preach himself in this way, would be utterly out of place. I am the good shepherd. If any mere man were to say such a thing, it would immediately strike us as outrageous to declare himself. But the Lord Jesus was not a mere man, and he certainly was not a sinful man. This is the God-man, and the one who was wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He exemplifies all that a good shepherd should be. He owns the sheep, unlike the hireling or the hired hand, and therefore has an intimate concern for them. He knows the sheep, verse 14, unlike the stranger. He knows them. He has personal knowledge of them. They were given to him by the Father before the foundation of the world. He knows who they are, and he loves them as their Redeemer. And they are brought to know him and are brought into fellowship with him. The Pharisees cared nothing for the people, but Christ knows his own. And he cares for them, the very weakest of them. He cares for the sheep unlike the robber. He will do them good and not evil. So he owns the sheep, unlike the hireling. He knows the sheep, unlike the stranger. He cares for the sheep, unlike the robber. Secondly, the Saviour's motive. The Saviour's motive, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The false shepherds had their own motives, motives of self-interest, to see what they could get out of the flock. They come not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. They are destructive. They are self-interested. Their interest in the flock is to gratify themselves, either in destruction or in gain for themselves. But the Lord Jesus is completely different. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to give them life in the highest and truest sense, not mere existence, unending existence. All men will have unending existence. There will be no annihilation of any human being. Their existence will go on and on, because God has determined that it should be so. But this is not life as used here by the Lord Jesus. They are to have life abundant, that is, the life of fellowship with God, as peace with God and fellowship with Him. The world talks about getting a life, but they know nothing of life. They live in darkness as if it were normal, having never known anything else. As if the pleasures of sin were life. But real life for rational creatures is knowing and enjoying God. Real life for rational creatures is knowing and enjoying God. That is why the world, which is without God, without peace with God, without fellowship with God, they know nothing of life in its truest sense. All blessedness is in God. He is the ever-blessed God. And we have blessedness and life, even abundant life, only in knowing God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To think that many men and women live out their days without ever knowing the slightest flicker of love to God, of fellowship with God, of communion with God. They never see the beauty of Christ to desire Him. They see nothing in Him. They esteem Him not. But Christ came that His sheep should have life, and life more abundant. Thirdly, the Saviour's demonstrated love. The Saviour's demonstrated love. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let us notice for whom Christ gave his life. The sheep, a definite body of people out of mankind. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In Romans chapter 8, the intended effect of Christ's redeeming work is stated, Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There it is quite clear that the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus are intended and do actually bring about the justification of the elect of God, those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands are told to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In Isaiah 53, verse 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And when we look at Christ's intercession in John 17 and verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Christ intercedes for an elect people, those who had believed on his name, those who would believe on his name through their word. He prays for them, and it is for them that he mediates. It is for them that he gave his life, a ransom for many. His redeeming work was no vague enterprise, the outcome of which was uncertain or unknown. It was definite, with a sure and certain result. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall have a seed to serve him. That's not to say that this elect people are a mere handful, not at all. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. They're referring to the expansion of the church among the Gentiles. By contrast, he says to the Jewish leaders, but ye believe not, verse 26, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. So there are those who are the sheep of Christ and those who are not. And Christ specifically says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, for a specific body of people, but not a mere trickle, a very extensive number. A number which the book of Revelation tells us will prove to be a number which no man can number out of every tribe and nation and kindred and people. An extensive number, but a definite number. He gave his life for the sheep. But in what sense did Christ give his life for them? In what sense for them? In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom, a payment, a paying back. Well, to whom was this ransom paid? It must be God, because absolute rights belong only to God. So, yes, it was a payment of the debt due to the offended justice of God. Though Christ's death was a demonstration of his love, it was not a mere demonstration, a gesture showing his love, but not actually accomplishing anything. It was not a mere gesture as if to influence people to be good. There was a liberal theory like that. It's a bit outmoded now, known as the moral influence theory. It was the idea that it was a demonstration of love so that men would be influenced by this example to be good. That renders the cross of Christ really meaningless. It was a demonstration of love actually accomplishing the redemption of his people, his sheep. He was bearing God's wrath. All his affliction was determined by God. He was taken according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Even the hands of the wicked were ordained in the providence and of God to be a part of Christ's affliction. But all his afflictions were atoning afflictions. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, a propitiation, a bearer of wrath in the place of his people. God, in his justice, used even unjust enemies to afflict the Son of his love as he bore the sin of many. And we come to his table not as those who love Christ very much, but as those who love him a little and desire to love him more. None of us loves the Lord Jesus as we ought to love him. None of us. But if we are born of the Spirit and trusting him, we have begun to love him, even in this world. We've begun. We do not merit a place at his table by the degree of our love. If that were so, none of us could rightly come to it, for we fall short. But we have, by the grace of God, begun to love him. We desire to know him better and to love him more, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. We read the word of God in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, and from verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. And then turning to Psalm 23, Psalm 23, which begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. As most of you know, it is our practice to fence the table. That is, the minister indicates from the word for whom the Lord's Supper is intended. In coming to the Lord's table, this is our profession. The Lord is my shepherd. Is it true? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. Have you heard his voice, telling you that you are a sinner and that only he can save you? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus? Have you come to him to take away your guilt before God? Do you see your need of him to take away your guilt? That guilt that deserves damnation in hell forevermore. The self-righteous have no place at the Lord's table. Those who don't think that they need a crucified Redeemer to deliver them from hell and eternal damnation there. If you see no need of such a Saviour, then you should keep away from the Lord's table. It is not for those who think their sins are either non-existent or small, or can be patched up and somehow made amends for by their own efforts and their own observance of religious ordinances. If that is true of you, then keep away from the Lord's table. The Lord's table is not for those who see no need of atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. Have you seen that your only hope is in him? Lord, save me or I perish. That only he can save. And that without his salvation, the alternative is perishing, justly, rightly, forever, under the justice and judgment of God. Is your hope in him alone? And you desire to know him more and to follow him more consistently? Then you must come to the Lord's table. You say, but how can I come? I fall so far short. Well, we do. The Lord's table is for believers who follow the Lord Jesus inconsistently, who fall short, who seem to follow him staggering and weakly. But it is for such. You say, but how can I come to the Lord's table? But how can you not come? The Redeemer, the Good Shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. He appointed this ordinance for our good, for our nourishment. So we must come, mustn't we, who believe on his name. With all the doubts and fears we may have, the consciousness of our failings and falling short, still, he says, even to you who are such, this do in remembrance of me. Let us therefore do it. Amen. In the 23rd Psalm, we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This psalm is speaking of the all-providing shepherd. The all-providing shepherd. We've seen that he is the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. He is the all-providing shepherd. This psalm is no doubt the best known of all the psalms, and the children this morning will know this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. You'll see that the term Lord is in capitals, showing that it's Jehovah who is our shepherd. And Jehovah is our shepherd in Jehovah Jesus, the Lord Jesus. The great unchanging God was manifest in the flesh as the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. The text says, I shall not want. The Lord told Israel and reminded them of their wilderness in the journey, thou hast lacked nothing. The Lord Jesus will provide all things for his people, his sheep. He has a definite flock, and he provides for all of them. He leads them by green pastures and still waters. That is, everything that a sheep needs, he provides. Green pastures, still waters, so that they can eat and drink. This is telling us that the Lord Jesus does all for us and provides all that is needful to us, that none of his sheep shall perish through lack of provision. He shall give rest to their souls. We shall never lack an imputed righteousness before God. The righteousness of Christ imputed, reckoned to the account of all his people. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little one. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Turning his hand means he will bring his hand to bear, to gather in those who have been scattered. But the shepherd was to be smitten, and our Lord Jesus was smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. David, as a shepherd, risked his life for his sheep with the lion and the bear. But our Lord Jesus did not merely risk his life. He gave his life. He laid down his life. No man taketh it from me. I have power both to lay it down and to take it up again. But I lay down my life for the sheep. To bear the guilt of sin, he laid down his life. We shall not enter into condemnation, for we have passed from death to life. And then we shall not lack keeping and sanctifying grace. We may feel that we're just staggering on in the faith, but grace, it's still grace to stagger on. It's still grace if we are holding on to Christ, and he will not forsake us. He died to redeem us. He will not forsake the work of his own hands. We shall see him, and we shall be like him. We shall not lack any providential good. Our Lord Jesus is head over all things to the church, working all things together for the good of his people, opening the seals of the book, executing the Father's good pleasure, even ordering the malice of our enemies for our good. This is our Lord Jesus. We shall not want any of the blessings of salvation, but shall enter fully and finally and forever into the enjoyment of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, when the time comes. Let us then remember our good shepherd, who suffered at the hands of men, who bore such contradiction of sinners, and yet all at the hands of a holy and righteous God, as he bore the sin of many. He died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he died that we should not want, lack any good thing. We'll remain seated as we give thanks. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt grant to us the grace of thy Spirit, that we might truly thank thee for bread and wine, but above all for that unspeakable gift signified in them, and that we might rejoice even with reverence in the loving kindness of the Lord, that the Son of God should love us and give himself for us. So bless us, we pray. Teach us to see Christ, to see his beauty, and to love him. These things we ask in his name. Amen. Said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. But as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Moving to verse 3 of Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. He turns back or brings back or refreshes my soul. If we stray, he brings us back effectually to walk in the paths of righteousness. Brethren, let us take courage. We're still here at the Lord's table, not only bodily, but we trust in heart also, still trusting Christ, still desiring Christ. How is it that after perhaps many years, we are still wanting Christ, still trusting him, still desiring him? The answer is effectual, persevering grace, that he which hath begun a good work in us is performing it and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You may remember in Genesis chapter 48 when Jacob blessed his grandsons, how he spoke of the Lord. In Genesis 48, verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. There he refers to God which fed me all my life long unto this day. And our good shepherd does feed us, not only physically, but with his spirit, through his truth, keeping us. He ever lives to make intercession for us, and we shall never perish. And this ordinance, this sacrament, is a reminder. He does restore our soul. He will keep us in the paths of righteousness until we are glorified with him. Let us further sing to God's praise again in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 13, continuing where we left off. Psalm 22 and verse 13 down to verse 20. Their mouths they opened wide on me, upon me gaped did they, like to a lion ravening and roaring for his prey. Like water I'm poured out my bones, all out of joint to part, amidst my bowels as the wax, so melted is my heart. And on to verse 20. If during the first two verses, first of all, if the elders could swap over position, and then if those who are at the table could return to their seats, and then during the rest of the psalm, any remaining communicants from this side come forward, and then all remaining communicants from this side come forward after that, giving a token to the elder and picking up a napkin if you wish and sitting at the table. So Psalm 22, verse 13 down to verse 20.
Around me has.
4 of the psalm we read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." This speaks of the valley of the shadow of death, either the danger of death or facing death itself. It talks of Christ's sheep passing through, because there is beyond, there is light, there is being with Christ. Shadows may frighten us, but they cannot harm us. It will do us no evil. The rod protects us, and the crook pulls us back into the right path to comfort us. The assurance is that that same Jesus, which was crucified, is made both Lord and Christ. Our Lord Jesus is governing all things for us. We have the greatest proof of the love of God to his people in the giving of his Son. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things?" When we consider the death of our Lord Jesus, his great sufferings, which we cannot penetrate, Scripture lays much stress on the outward sufferings because we can more readily understand them. But the greatest of Christ's sufferings was in his soul. Yes, he was contradicted of sinners. He was despised and rejected of men. He was mocked of the Jews, of the high priests, of the elders, of the scribes, of Pilate, of Herod, of the soldiers and the men of war. He was despised of the people. He was taken outside the camp and crucified and slain as one accursed. And his enemies reproached him, saying, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe thee." But all of this was less than the sufferings of his soul under the vengeance of God. His greatest anguish was when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If that is the love of God towards us, giving his Son, will he withhold any good, anything that is truly for our good from us? Will he not with him also freely give us all things? So that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we should fear no evil. Our Lord Jesus bore the full pains of death. He bore the wrath of God. His people will never bear the wrath of God. Though we physically die, we shall not bear the wrath of God as he did. Our Lord Jesus has tasted death for us in a way that we never shall. God commendeth his love toward us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We remain seated as we give thanks. O gracious God, we bless and worship thy great and holy name. We thank thee, O Lord our God, that thou hast shown such love to poor such poor, miserable, wretched, hell-deserving sinners, as to send thine own Son to be our Redeemer. O Lord, we bewail all our unbelief, for if we have been so loved, how ought we to trust thee for all else besides? And O Lord, we pray that thou wilt strengthen our faith, that thou wilt enable us to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that thou wilt enable us by thy Spirit to be assured of Christ's word to us in this sacrament. See how I have loved you. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt enable us to see the King in his beauty, and that thou wilt bless us as we thank thee for bread and wine, as we thank thee for this ordinance of our Saviour, and as we thank thee for the Saviour himself, who came to deliver us and to bring everlasting righteousness in, and all for his sake. Amen. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. That isn't, of course, referring to the communion table, but it is referring to his provision in all things, in every respect, and certainly that is expressed in the Lord's Supper. It illustrates the truth of the abundant provision that our Good Shepherd has given to us and will give us. The plentiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He prepares a table. There's nothing hurried or last minute or makeshift. All that he has ordained for us is ordained before the foundation of the world. Everything that is allotted to us will work for our good according to his sovereign good pleasure. And he does this in the presence of our enemies. They cannot frustrate the saving purposes of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord has said of his people, and they shall be blessed. Redemption accomplished by our Lord Jesus and applied by his Spirit is invincible to the dismay of wicked men and angels. He will save his people from their sins. He hath anointed our heads with oil, that is, the oil of gladness. As we are in Christ, the anointed, so we are blessed with spiritual blessings in him. I and the children whom thou hast given me. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He gives more than enough. Our cup runneth over. Goodness and mercy. Goodness, the Lord's providing love. Mercy, his sworn covenant love, will never end. As sure as the decree of God and the effectiveness of Christ's death, So sure is it that no good thing will be withheld from us, and we shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Our Lord Jesus came in the fullness of time, at the appointed time. He suffered when his hour was come. He gave his back to the smiters, and his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. He is now at the right hand of God exalted, waiting till all his enemies are made his footstool. He shall reign until all his enemies are put under his feet, and he shall keep the steps of his saints, so that they dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's house is where God is. True, God is everywhere, but this is the place where he most manifests his gracious presence. That four-square city, the New Jerusalem, mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 16. Four-square, the same in height and length, breadth, like the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. But the whole city is four-square, for in this heavenly city, the Lord is present in abundance. It's Jehovah Shammah, Ezekiel 48:35. The Lord is there. Where he is, we shall be also. He loved us. Our Lord Jesus loved us when he was in the world. He loved us to the end. He shall never leave us nor forsake us, but shall glorify us forever with himself. This supper, which speaks of his love, speaks of a love that shall never end, never be revoked, and which will bless us in his presence to all eternity. Amen.